The doctrine of manna, or mana. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll open the word of truth, of course, to the doctrine of manna. But before we do that, we are going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity, if required, to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Since everybody here is a veteran, we won't go into any more detail. We'll just do it if we have to. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of surviving here another day and for the Bible doctrine that we are about to learn this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things so we can reach and hold the high ground of spiritual maturity. In Christ's name, amen. Before we start on manna, just a couple of words on the doctrine of love that we concluded last time. The problem-solving device of impersonal love is something that is not totally unknown to the unbeliever, because we have the concept of stoicism, where an unbeliever can, like, suck it up, and we have the same thing in the military. You know, you got hardships, just suck it up and move forward. But there, when you do that, and you're actually relying on yourself, and when you use the problem-solving device of impersonal love, you're stringing together entire concepts of Bible doctrine, and the primary one being that you should forgive as Christ forgave. And that ties in, of course, to the Christian way of life. And if you forgive as Christ forgave, you realize that if you got what you deserve, you'd be immediately extinguished. Unbelievers can't do that. And so when they engage in stoicism, it can't sustain them, but it relies on whatever power they have within themselves. So it's a concentration on self, where ours is a concentration on the Word of God. And, of course, the unbeliever can't be filled with the Spirit. So it's an imitation, as it were, and it's something that's part of the laws of divine establishment, the concept of privacy. So unbelievers can dip their toes in the pool, but they can't get in the pool like we can. So I didn't want to leave that without making that clear, because you'll see in different religious functions even, you'll see people that are very stoic, and they bear hardships. You say, wow, how's that person bearing the hardship? Well, they're concentrating on self, basically. They're relying on self, and they're relying on the laws of divine establishment. And we have a lot of Hollywood movies about these types of things. And just as we see the substitute of people relying on love and human good, and in the movie's picture, you know, they think Christmas is a time to give people gifts and celebrate and concentrate on all the wonderful things that you have, which is true. And like the movie It's a Wonderful Life, there's no mention of the gospel in there. But the guy's going out there giving out turkeys and doing good things for the community, et cetera, et cetera. Unbelievers can do that. They can be extremely benevolent, and they can be charitable. They can be altruistic. And so we're left with the idea that that's what you're supposed to do, is to be a good person. And you should be a good person. I'm all for giving out turkeys and helping old people across the street. But see how the genius of Satan is. That's how you please God, is by self-sacrifice and doing these things and eating peanut butter sandwiches and depriving yourself of things and wearing diapers and walking through the coals and all that type of nonsense. So you've got to be able to distinguish when good is no good. We've already covered this doctrine before. So it's entertaining, but I'm always interested in a Christmas story that has the gospel in it far more than the end of the day thing. What they have is like, well, be good, do good, feel good, and that's what you're supposed to do at Christmas time. So while we're all for being a good citizen, it doesn't give you any points with God whatsoever. What gives you points with God is filling of the Holy Spirit and then relying on Bible doctrine. So, for example, you know, many liberals will talk about how they want to help the community and do this and do that, but they really don't. They really don't. So that's the conclusion on the doctrine of love. Now we're turning to manna. The word manna is Hebrew for what is it? That's what the word means. What is it? And so point two, manna was God's grace provision. What it is, here's what it is. God's grace provision of food for the Hebrews in the wilderness as they wandered for 40 years, it ceased to be provided when they entered the promised land. And that was under Joshua. When Joshua entered the promised land, no more manna. Manna came every day to the Hebrews except for Saturday, whether they were mature or carnal believers. Now notice I have the word believers here because every Jew that came out of Egypt was a born-again believer. We know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Exodus 16, 4-5 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction.'" That word is Torah, which we know means the law. Here it's properly translated, "my instruction, my law, my ways. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So why was manna out there? One, to provide for the people, and two, to be a test for them. Are they going to rely on God, or are they going to be thankful for what they get from the Lord? So manna represents eternal security. It also represents the concept of love. God loves all believers exactly the same. Notice it doesn't say in Exodus 16, 4-5, when the mature believers go out, they're going to get the manna. The rest of them, sorry, you don't get anything. Everybody gets the exact same amount because all believers possess the righteousness of God, and therefore he provides for all of them. He loves them all exactly the same. Point three, those who gathered a lot of manna got no more than those who gathered a little. Exodus 16, 16-18. This indicates that all are equal at the point of salvation and under the love and plan of God. God wants all believers to advance to maturity, and everybody gets an equal shot, every single person. And then we have point four, manna spoiled, but it didn't spoil. Exodus 16, 19-20. So it spoiled if you gathered more than what you needed, but it didn't spoil if you gathered what you're supposed to gather. What's the analogy here? The Bible is loaded with Bible doctrine. That book is thick. It has a lot of Bible doctrine in it. A lot of people carry it around like a good luck charm. They'll wave it and they'll hold it in their hand, but they couldn't give you categorical doctrines out of there. They might give you one or two. They have no understanding what's in it. Oh, but I read the whole thing. I'm sure you did. You still don't understand it. It's like I give a second grader a book on physics, and they look it over, and, you know, let's say it's a sixth grader. They read all the words and stumble over it. Did you understand anything? No. I read every word. So Bible doctrine is no use to the believer until it is taken into the soul and spirit by Operation Z. What's Operation Z? Filling of the Holy Spirit. And you listen to the doctrine, you believe the doctrine, it's metabolized, put into your soul, and then transferred over to the, put in your spirit, rather, and then transferred and categorized in your soul slash spirit. The believer must take in Bible doctrine every day, just like manna. You had to eat it every day if you're going to live. There is no coasting. 1 Corinthians 2:5, Matthew 4:4, which says, "But he, Jesus, answered and said, 'It is written.'" It is written basically means this is God's word. It is written, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's what you live on. You live on Bible doctrine. And how often do you eat? I eat every day, unless I'm deathly ill. And that's how often you're commanded to take in Bible doctrine. How do you take it in? Well, you can concentrate on your notes. You can listen to a tape. You can read. Now, most of you, all of you in this room can read the Bible, and you don't even need to look at your notes anymore. You can read vast portions of the Word of God, and your brain should be going, click, that's the doctrine of eternal security. Click, that's the doctrine of faith rest technique. Click, that's the doctrine of the Christian way of life. Click, that's the doctrine of hell. And now your eyes have been opened because you know these categories. And we've gone through these things so you can actually enjoyably read the Bible for yourself. And that's marvelous when you can pick it up and start reading it and you actually understand it now. Before you had Bible doctrine, you didn't understand it. I mean, you might pull knife's homilies out of there and say, well, it's good to be a good person. And if I just be a good person, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and that's about all you know. That's about it. And so you're in the shallow part of the pool. Now you can get down the deep part and swim around and go down to the bottom of the pool and hold your breath and do backflips and all sorts of wonderful things. Point five, manna spoiled if kept overnight. In other words, there's some people say, well, I'm going to gather twice as much on Tuesday. Therefore, my lazy butt, I just won't gather any on Wednesday. Wouldn't work out that way. If you kept enough for 2 days, it would spoil overnight. But it was preserved for hundreds of years. Exodus 16:33 and Hebrews 9:4. Where was it preserved for hundreds of years? Well, inside the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, there's three things inside the Ark that represented sin. And one of those three things was a golden pot, and inside the golden pot was manna. And so that's when it was preserved for hundreds of years. And, of course, also inside the Ark of the Covenant, if I was giving you a quiz, you'd say, okay, I know the other two things. The other thing was the not the original tables, but a copy of the tablet. The original was smashed all to pieces, but a copy of the Ten Commandments was in there. And then also Aaron's rod that budded was in there. Each one of these represents sin, because the manna represented the fact that, by and large, the people hated manna. They detested it. They had to eat it to stay alive, but they hated it. And it represents their rejection of God's provision for them. The rod that Aaron had, Aaron was the idiot brother of Moses. And he had, that's another story, but his rod budded, which represented the rejection of the people's authority, of God's authority. The rod represents authority. When it budded, and we studied that before, it represented their rejection of God's authority. And then the other item in there, of course, it was the pot of manna, which means they represented his provision. The tablets, they rejected his law. And all these things represented sin, and they were all inside the box. So, but what it also represented the fact that Bible doctrine is always available. Bible doctrine is always available is another representation of that golden pot with the manna in. It's always available for you. It also represented, as I said, sin and their rejection of God's provisions. Hebrews 9:4 reads, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. That's the Ten Commandments. And so the writer of Hebrews, which again I speculate is Barnabas, but we don't know because he didn't sign his name. Not Paul. Whoever it wasn't Paul. But he was a genius. Could have been Apollos. But he was someone that was well known to the Christian community. Point six, manna melted. Exodus 16:21. And I guess we haven't really described what manna looked like. It was white. It was said to be white and a flaky type of a substance. And so you'd go out to the bushes and it would be all over the bushes. And you could put your hand out and just gather up a bunch of it and eat it. And it had, of course, wonderful composition in terms of nutrition. It had all the right vitamins, all the right nutritions, no bad cholesterol, none of that stuff. If you ate that stuff, you were very, very, very healthy. Very healthy. And so it was perfectly balanced and all you would ever need to have this perfect food in your body. So, but it did melt, Exodus 16:21. So in the morning you went out and gathered it. When the sun come up, it all melted away. The sun represents what? The problems in life. We're going to study the doctrines of problems. We've already studied the doctrine of life. And so we have, if you've not gathered in manna, which is Bible doctrine, you're a loser believer and cannot face the suffering that occurs in the process of living. And that's what that represents. So you've got to gather the manna in all the time. The rate of learning Bible doctrine must exceed the rate of forgetting Bible doctrine. If you cut off the water, which is Bible doctrine, into your soul, you'll start to forget it. Remember all the R's we have up on the board? The 8 R's? Well, it's repetition and retention. That's what one tandem group of R's. You got to repeat it. And there are no exceptions. All of us. Number 7. Manna tasted great to some and terrible to others. Exodus 16:31, Numbers 21:5. This is also an analogy to Bible doctrine. It's said to taste like honey to the believer positive in his volition to God and his word, but sour to the negative believer. In fact, most of the Jews hated the taste of manna and suffered the sin unto death under maximum reversionism. Numbers 21:6, 1 Corinthians 10:5. Thus, the placement of manna in the ark also represented the fact that the Hebrews rejected God's provisions, as we've already indicated, Hebrews 9:4, Exodus 16:31 and 33. Exodus 25:10-22, Numbers 21:5. So in Exodus 16:31, we read, the house of Israel named it manna, which means, what is it? And it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. That's what it tasted like to the positive believer, you know? And so we're starting out with a description of what it really tasted like if you're a positive believer. It's like honey. Now, I know if you don't like honey, then it's going to be like maple syrup. I hate syrup. I love honey. Some people don't like honey and don't like syrup. I hate maple syrup. But this is just an analogy. So if you like chocolate, say it tasted like chocolate or whatever you like that's sweet or nice. Numbers 21:5, the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die? That's that word muth. We studied that word before, right? The day you muth. The day you eat the apple, or not the apple, but the day you eat the fruit, die, you will die. Muth is repeated twice there. It stands in Genesis for death, spiritual death, and also physical death. Here it's just the word death. This is physical death. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no water and no food, and we loathe. And then the word is Q-U-T-S, to abhor. They absolutely hate it. This miserable food, which is manna, they hated it. It's contemptible. The Hebrew word there is Q-E-L-O-Q-E-L. They hated manna, which, well, if it tastes like honey, how could you hate it? If you're negative to Bible doctrine, you will hate Bible doctrine. You can't get away fast enough. And most believers, this is true today of most believers, they hate God. They hate Bible doctrine. Absolutely detest it. Why? Because they love the darkness. What's the darkness? Well, their ideas about what God should be. They make their own God. Well, God should be the father of all. God should, you know, we should all be brothers. Or we should just not be so contentious and talk about hell. Let's not even talk about hell. We're all going to heaven. Let's make up stuff. Because they don't like the God of the Bible. They make up their own God. And that's why they hate the light. They love the darkness because they have their own idea. This is called idolatry. We don't make, you know, graven images like the old days, but we have idolatry. When you make up your own God, you're making up an idol. It's false. It's not true. And you worship that idol. I think God wants me to be a good person, and therefore I'm going to be a good person. I don't care about Bible doctrine. I'm just going to be a Mother Teresa in the community, and the pearly gates will let me in. I'll get vast rewards. Dude, you're getting nothing. Whatever rewards you have is people patting you on the head while you're alive. That's all you got, so enjoy it. 8, manna could not provide eternal life. John 6:31-35. It was said to not be able to provide eternal life. So the unbeliever, of course, and this is a passage, of course, referencing to the unbeliever. It doesn't provide eternal life to the unbeliever. So if an unbeliever ate manna, because some of the kids that were born during this 40 years, not all of them were believers, kids that were born, they ate the manna, didn't give them eternal life, didn't save them at all. But God provided that in the grace provision. This is called blessing by association. For example, you as a mature believer, people around you are blessed because you're a mature believer. God will bless people in your periphery, unbelievers and believers. So members of your family will get great blessings, and they don't even study Bible doctrine. They might even be unbelievers, and yet they live a long time. They have certain amounts of prosperity just as a spinoff from you. That's the doctrine of the pivot, which we'll get to, because that's what sustains this country, the United States of America. It's because of mature believers. That's why we are the greatest country the world has ever seen. Why? Why do we have all this prosperity and greatness? Because we've had more positive believers concentrated in this land over a long period of time than any other period in human history, hands down. There was no other period in human history. Even the Jews, most of the Jews, in their Jewish kingdoms, we've seen their prosperity would last 20 or 30 years, and then they turn against God. And then God would wipe them out as a client nation. So we'll be wiped out one of these days, I don't know when, because unless we have that pivot that keeps growing. If the pivot shrinks down to a certain point, we'll be wiped out. So the best thing you can do for your country is reap spiritual maturity, and that's what God blesses this country by, not politicians. Because you know, you've seen some politicians, and like, wow. Okay, that is the doctrine of manna.